reading from two scriptures today. We'll start with Acts 10, 34 through 38. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him.
Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.
When I say river, what comes into your mind? River. Which one do you see in your memory bank? Is it large? Is it wide? Does it have a swift current? Can you throw a stone and land it on the other side? Have you ever fished a river? How large a bridge do you need to cross over it? Or do you need a ferry? For me, it is the Susquehanna River that comes to mind first. It is the curvy river that winds through the area where I grew up. Great Bend is a town that was named for a bend in the river in our county. And as a kid, I remember it was one of the trickiest words to know how to spell. I actually had to invent a cadence to help me. S-U-S-Q-U-E-H-A-N-N-A. The name comes from the Delaware tribe of Native Americans. Sisawihadhana, they called it. It means oyster river, which tells us something about why the Native Americans appreciated it so much for their food. So, what about your river? What do you see? The Susquehanna River, like many others, starts out small and ends up being very large, has a very wide mouth. Those of you who hail from the Midwest certainly know of the Mississippi River, the wide majestic with its barges and its riverboat cruises and long bridges that cross over it, and try not to look down when you're going over that bridge. So, river, which one pops into your mind? Which one do you see? I carried my image of the Susquehanna River along with me on our Palestine trip and was quite disappointed. For I had heard of the Jordan River in VBS as a kid, how long ago the Israelites had crossed over it, and it was such a miraculous event, and how long ago a man named Naaman had his leprosy cured by washing in it, and it was such a miraculous event. And yes, I had heard of Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan River story many times, how miraculous of an event it was. I had heard it many times. It's just that when I heard the story, I had Susquehanna River in my recall. And when you finally see the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, it's really not very much of a river at all. It's a creek. It's the size of the conica jig. You could throw a stone across it. I think Janet Martin could throw a stone across it. I think Merle could heave his cane across it. The Jordan River as a river is nothing to write home about. It's a creek, common and ordinary as they come, which may be a clue. But something happened there that particular day, the day that Jesus stepped into the water, into the Jordan, whatever you want to call it, water, And what we read in Matthew, Matthew wrote down because he certainly wanted us to see it and remember it. The heavens opening up, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am very well pleased." It is like Matthew is saying in his writings that you may have your opinions, you may have your teachers, you may have your loyalties, you may have heard many things to this point, but pay attention here, right here, to this, what is going on. And we could all read this and claim it as a Bible miracle, and we could leave it at that, to open heavens and dove and special voice, but Matthew records all of this because he wants us to sit up and pay attention to all of what Jesus is doing and what comes after. We stop there at Jesus' baptismal site for an hour or so. In Jesus' day, it was in the middle of a desert wilderness. In Jesus' day, you had to make a hike to go out to it. Not so much the case anymore. Instead, there are lovely macadam roads to get you there. The Jordan River is still there, but so is a large parking lot filled with buses. I want to say tourists, but pilgrims would be the kinder word. There is a difference between a photo op with a selfie stick and a spiritual connection. Pilgrims who want to step into those waters. There is a place where you can go down the steps and into the water, step into the same Jordan that Jesus went in. There is something about this closeness for a pilgrim. A few yards away, there is a fenced area and a sectioned-off place where baptisms were taking place, a closeness to Jesus being baptized, where Jesus himself had been baptized. There is something about that kind of closeness for a pilgrim. Now, to those in our group from here, Ray and James and Lyndon and Ruthie and Kent, you'll have to ask them about this place, what they thought of the river, the buses and the crowd, and the store where you too could purchase a white robe, a towel, and a remembrance of your visit. You can take what you can from a visit to a place like this, the Bible history that it provides, what it means now, if anything, if it is holy or if it's merely a bus stop, determining if you are a tourist or a pilgrim. On the grounds, there is this modern wall that has been built. It is called the Wall of New Life. The words written on each separate panel are verses from an inscription from the Gospel of Mark, which reads, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'This is my beloved Son, with I am well pleased.'" But the most beautiful thing is, perhaps, and the reason that the wall needs to be so long, is that the inscription is offered in nearly 100 languages and dialects, which is so hospitable. Which I think is also some gospel, some testimony. Dr. Medeiros was part of our group, and since his ancestors were from Hungary, and since he still knows some of his native language, he went searching for the Hungarian panel on the Wall of Life, but it was crowded with people, and so he soon gave up looking and was a little disappointed. But then he happened to hear his native Hungarian being spoken near the Jordan River where some baptisms were taking place, and he was so elated. He was so pleased to hear the familiar words of faith being spoken in his native Hungarian. For him, it became a meaningful connecting point. And so, yeah, those of us with him could tell that Dr. Medeiros was definitely a pilgrim and not a tourist, for there was a Jesus connection going on with him. Since then, and I think it is no accident that Dr. Medeiros travels the world in his practice of medicine. Just last week, he sent me a picture of wind turbines from his airplane window as he was landing in Harlingen, Texas, not too far from the U.S.-Mexican border. He is down there with a global network of doctors who will petition the border guards to treat the medically vulnerable, the sick children, many of them. He could stay in Chambersburg and work here, but he goes because he is a doctor without borders. We heard from a man named Peter in the scripture lesson we heard this morning. It is an after-the-fact speech from him where he is beginning to understand things differently, and he preaches to his people, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Lord of all. And it says in our lesson that this is the message that began to spread, that it had all begun when Jesus was baptized and that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by evil, for God was with him. It says that this Jesus thing spread, that it did not have borders, that God does not show partiality. And I think that is one thing that sets Dr. Medeiros apart from his peers, and that healing those who are oppressed does not stay stuck in a Bible passage. On the other hand, to shift gears, I want to share three conversation bits that I've had these past couple of weeks, and all three are a bit disheartening, but they are current, and I share them as a kind of reflection of where we are these days. The first one is from my Facebook connection and colleague from England. He is pastor of Bessel's Green Baptist Church in Sevenoaks. He posted this week that he is no longer using the word evangelical, for it has become so undermined and polluted, he said. And he added, the word evangelical is somewhat different here in England than it is in the United States, but as it is used in the United States, I want nothing to do with it. It stinks, he said. The second conversation bit came to me by text on Wednesday, interestingly, from a person who does not go to church. It read, how does a Christian survive in a climate where a Christian is supposed to hate? Where a Christian is supposed to support various forms of death, destruction, and to abhor people we've never known nor worry about? He said, especially in this area where you can't even step outside to get a sandwich for lunch without being overwhelmed with hate and aggression. It's such a bizarre and awful feeling when the term Christian is being sucked into this whirlwind where people around me feel they are in some sort of religious hate war. Hate has been given the authority. My heart hurts. The person does not go to church but lives around people who do attend church. The third conversation bit was one that I had via email with a person admitting their honesty. I will call it Christian honesty. They said, I thought I had done a lot of thinking and searching about faith to make it my own, but I am finding that it is changing again. Furthermore, I have watched faith be twisted into something very ugly in the social and political scenes of today, all of which combines me into wanting nothing to do with church. They added, when I think about Jesus, he seemed to care very little for doctrine, but mostly because he was the embodiment of holiness. Jesus was the embodiment of holiness. How profound is that? How hopeful is that? Next, I want to read two holiness scriptures. They come straight from the Old Testament side of our Bibles. One is from the book we call Joshua. The other one is from a book we call Exodus. Both of them are a kind of God interaction that people had long ago. Interactions between people and God. See what you think. And maybe as I'm reading, listen to see if any of this sounds like Jesus. How do these two readings compare, if at all, to the Jesus baptismal scene that we are on today? The water, the dove, the voice. You compare. First, from Joshua 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, you are to set out from your positions and follow it, but keep a distance of about half a mile. Keep a distance of half a mile between yourselves and the Ark. Lights are one of the signs of Epiphany, by the way. Do not go near it. Keep a half-mile buffer zone between yourselves and the Holy Ark. Do not go near it. How does that compare with the Jesus scene? Jesus in the Jordan. Now hear this one from Exodus 9. This one's a little longer. It is a holiness reading. Same thing. Compare it to what you know about Jesus. Compare it to the Jesus in the Jordan scene. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all of the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain and Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to the Lord to look. Otherwise, many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Skipping a bit. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Be careful not to go to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Anyone who touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch them, but they shall be stoned or shot through with arrows. Whether animal or human being, they shall not live." It's a holiness scripture. How does that compare to Jesus? How does that compare to Jesus at the Jordan? Is it even close? When you go there in person, the Jordan River really is a rather nondescript place. The day we went, the water was tinted emerald green. Not sure if that was minerals or what it was. It says in our scripture lessons that the day that Jesus went there, others had been there before him in the water. Plenty of other people of Jerusalem and from all over Judea had gone in, and from the region along the Jordan, and some hoity-toity religious folks had come to the Jordan too and went in for baptism. And John had some fairly strong words of religious to the religious hoity-toity. He said to them, "Bear good fruit," he told them, "in no uncertain terms." So a fair amount of people had already been in the tiny wilderness river, creek, and then Jesus came along too and went into that same water, intentionally stepped in on purpose. And I don't know if the water was emerald green that day or if it was muddy from all of the other people wading in and back out again, or if white robes and towels were available on the shore or in a store, or what language was being used, but never the mind, Jesus decided to step in. And for the first time in history, holiness didn't seem so far away anymore. And for those who have been carrying this notion, you had to keep God at a safe distance, were astounded to hear that the voice from heaven was pleased. And that God does not show partiality was preached ever after that. Amen.